You don't need to be recognized. You just have to have something you're committed to. What are you committed to in service to the Lord? And actually, it should involve many things. As I said earlier, we don't all have the gift of giving. We all should be giving. I believe that the responsibility is on me and Nan, and we don't live on a big income. But I'll tell you what, I give a whopping amount of it away. I believe that the responsibility is on me to give in a way that displays my gratitude for what God has given to me. We don't all have the gift of prayer, but we all should be devoting ourselves to prayer. We should be praying without ceasing. We should be giving thanks always for all things in the name of the Father. We should dedicate ourselves to helping in whatever areas that we can help. In other words, as we look through those lists, the roster of gifts that we're given, we should look at it and we should say, in what areas of this can I enter into and get involved? And even though I may be involved in many, many things, somewhere it all comes together in this one thing I do. You know, that's often the key to working your way through many problems in life. When you're dealing with questions here, and there's problems in the marriage, and there's problems in the family, and kids are rebellious, and my boss hates me, and I'm going to school, and I'm not doing well in school, or finances are a wreck, or I've got physical problems, and you're dealing with this whole, it's like you're surrounded on every side. You know what'll get you through? The thing that'll get you through is to find the one thing you can do with all your might. And it'll carry you through. Paul said, this one thing I do, I forget the things that are behind. I look forward to the things that are ahead. And I press on, and I press on, and I press on. And that's really the key. So as these days are approaching, our study of the Word of God, going back to verse 15 of chapter 2, be diligent to show yourself approved. Why? Because these are the days in which you live. Our willingness to examine and cleanse ourselves, as we saw in verse 21 of chapter 2, if anyone cleanses himself from the latter, he will be a vessel for honor, sanctified and useful for the master, prepared for every good work. How can I prepare for the good work that I want to do? Get into the Word, let the Word live in you, and make sure you keep short accounts with God, and make sure that you keep cleansing. I mentioned earlier that there are three cleansings of the believer. I should at least give those to you. Three cleansings of the Christian. Number one, salvation. Ephesians 5:26, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify her by the washing of the water with the word. That's a cleansing of salvation. It's also the once-for-all bath that Jesus mentioned in John 13, verse 10. When we come to Christ and we believe in Jesus Christ, we are forgiven all sins. Our lives are washed. Another passage, Titus 3, 5. Remember, not by works of righteousness that we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us by the washing of regeneration, the washing of the new birth. That's number one. The second cleansing, and this plays into our verse there in chapter 2, if any man will cleanse himself of these things, confession. First John 1, 9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us. Same word as the word that's used here. Katharizo means to wash. So we find an area in our life that we know is not pleasing to God. We find something in our life that is dishonorable. Some vessels are for honor. Some vessels are for dishonor. What is it that determines what the vessel is? Can you tell me? It's what's in it. It's what it contains. So what does your life contain? If there's something in your life that is dishonorable, what do? The first thing you do, reaching back to the provisions that were made for you at salvation and knowing that you have not only once for all at the cross, but perpetually, moment by moment, day by day, the cleansing power of Jesus Christ, you come boldly to the throne of grace. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16. You have need for mercy and grace. So you come boldly to the throne of grace and you confess it and you receive that cleansing. But the error that many of us have fallen into is that we thought this is as far as we had to go. We equated confession with the filling of the Spirit. It doesn't work that way. And unfortunately, it becomes a gimmick where we can just say, laughingly, I'll just confess it later. It becomes a joke. And it becomes destructive. It's been destructive in many people's lives. Because you have to follow confession with the third and the highest form of cleansing, and that is fellowship through obedience. We always talk about 1 John 1:9, but we forget 1 John 1:7. That's a J, by the way. 1 John 1:7 says what? If we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship. Nowhere in the Bible does it talk about being in fellowship. It's not, you know, this deal where there's this line across the floor and I'm in, I'm out. I'm in, I'm out. I'm in, I'm out. No. I'm either actively participating in the life of Christ or I'm not. To have fellowship is to be actively engaged with your Savior in His plan for your life. And so we are walking in the light. What does He tell us in Galatians 5:16? Walk by means of the Spirit and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. The whole idea is walking. There's no filling if there's no walking. That's a revolutionary concept for some of us. Certainly was for me when it first began to dawn on me. Turn with me back to the book of Ephesians. I've always wondered this. Actually, I didn't wonder it always. I wondered it after this began to dawn on my realization that we were kind of missing the boat. Why is it that we read a passage in the book of Ephesians, one verse in the book of Ephesians, and we isolate it, and then we make this massive leap over to 1 John to try to indicate how it comes to pass? When in reality, 1 John is John's commentary on the upper room discourse. Everything John writes in 1 John is his explanation and expansion on what Jesus is talking about in John 13 through 17. You can almost follow it all the way through. We just fail to make connections. It's like we just blindly grab this verse and go, oh, I think it connects to this one. Well, why not study Ephesians 5:18 in the context of Ephesians? So in order to do that, we read the text of Ephesians 5:18. And he says, do not be drunk with wine in which is dissipation, but be filled by means of the Spirit. That's the right translation. Speaking to one another, communicating to one another. What is the first evidence of the fact that the Spirit has filled you? You have concern for other people's lives. You're actively involved in ministry to other people's lives. When Paul says here, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, he's saying exactly the same thing that he earlier said in Ephesians 4, verse 15, speaking the truth in love, we may all grow up unto Him who is the head, even Jesus Christ. So speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And here's a test for you. You want to test someone's spirituality? Submitting to one another in the fear of God. You want to see a spiritual person? There he is. He's concerned for the lives of others. He is constantly communicating what he knows about the Word. The reason he uses psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs is because that's how they taught in those days, because most people didn't read, or if they read, they didn't have a Bible, and therefore, how did they teach? They taught by song. In the same way that we learn a song and it sticks in our mind. And so you would take that song that you had learned and you would share it with someone else. Just like the little children in India learn a song and they go home to their Hindu parents and they're singing this song. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Little ones to him belong. The parents are listening, going, where in the world did that come from? And the next day they're singing it again. I'm inside, outside, upside, downside, happy all the time. They're going, what happened to my kid? And they keep hearing this. And then the little kid's tacking up little gospel verses that they got at the children's program. And they're all over and they've got John 3:16 and they've got other passages and the parents are walking and they're in their language, Telugu. You know what happens? Lo and behold, before very long, the parents are coming to church and saying, we want to know more. That's how you reach people. But let's backtrack. What does a person who is filled by the Spirit look like? When Paul gives the command in Ephesians 5:18, he is commanding us to do what he's been telling us to do all the way from the beginning. We're going to backtrack. Verse 15, Ephesians 5, see then that you walk. I want you to zero in on the walk. Walk refers to your manner of life. See then that you walk circumspectly. Does anybody know what that means? It means carefully. See then that you walk carefully, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. What does a person who is filled by means of the Spirit doing? He is walking with wisdom, redeeming the time. Okay, what does that mean? How do you do that? Well, back up to Chapter 5, verse 8. You were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we're having fellowship with one another, and the blood of his Son, Jesus Christ, keeps on cleansing us from all sin. Why? Because you can't be walking in the Spirit and walking in the flesh at the same time, can you? So, what does it mean to walk in the light? If I'm going to walk in wisdom, I got to walk in the light. How do I walk in the light? Back up to chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore, be imitators of God as dear children. And verse 2, walk in love as Christ also loved us and gave himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. Okay, so if I'm going to be wise, I got to walk in the light. If I'm going to walk in the light, I got to walk in love as Christ loved me. I mean, Paul is hitting this from as many different ways as he can. But what exactly does that mean? Well, go back to chapter 4 and verse 1. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you are called. The Greek word here is oxios, and it means to balance out. You have a name. That name is Christian. What does Christian mean? Belonging to Christ. Are we walking worthy of our calling, of our title? Well, how do we walk worthy of our title? Go back to chapter 2, our favorite verse. Ephesians 2, verse 8, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Can you see what Paul's actually telling us? This is the picture, if you will, the portrayal of what it means to be filled by means of the Spirit. The Spirit is filling us with the life of the person of Jesus Christ, and the evidences of his life and the evidences of his love and the evidences of his power are coming out in our life. And isn't that a whole lot more practical than I'm in, I'm out, I'm in, I'm out, I'm in, right? I'm in fellowship. Oh, I sinned. I'll confess it. I'm in. I'll brush my teeth. I'm laying up rewards in heaven. Oh, I thought an unclean thought. I'm out. I mean, how trite and cheap and bluntly stupid can we be about our Christian life? It's like we've been playing games. I know none of you did that, but I did. Because that was the way I understood it. Until I dug in and really started studying and started thinking for myself. Could I make a suggestion that may shock you? Never surrender your intellect to anyone. I don't care who it is. I don't care who the guru is. I don't care who the great teacher is. Even if it's someone as dumb as me. Don't ever surrender your intellect. Just because someone is a Bible teacher, don't just buy what they say at face value. You have to check out their life, and you have to see if it works in your life. But before you try it, make sure it's part of the Word of God. And don't be afraid to differ. People differ with me all the time, and that's good. That shows their thinking. Though man, a thinking being, is defined, how few use the grand prerogative of mind. How few think justly of the thinking few. And how many never think who think they do. God has given us mind. The Spirit of God dwells in you as He dwells in me. And if you submit to Him, He will guide you. And I say this in all seriousness because I'll tell you, God has not called us to be cult leaders or cult members. And any time you follow anyone who you think is infallible, you're in a cult. Or else you have become cultish in your thinking. Maybe it's not their fault, it may be your fault. Think. Question. I'm not saying just question for the sake of questioning. But I am saying carefully evaluate. We're dealing with the most serious subject on the face of the planet. Get into the Bible yourself. Study the Bible yourself. And by all means, if anything that I say to you this weekend does not line up with what you see in the Word of God, you put it on the back burner and you pray about it and ask God to give you wisdom and guidance. It may be you misunderstood what I said. It may be that something I said is not what you need or maybe not the right thing to say. I don't know. But at least evaluate it. Check it out. And feel free to come to me. If you feel that I taught something that's not right, you should feel free to come to me. Any pastor who will not be challenged is a coward. And I'll tell you, many have hidden behind, "You can't challenge me." Oh yeah? I'm a child of the King. Don't tell me what I can and can't do. Disagreement is good. You know why? If we're really honest and honorable in our intentions and our motivations, disagreement will help refine the truth in our own understanding. And sometimes we just get stuck on our own pet peeve and we want to argue for our own pet peeve. And really, after a while, we look at it and we go, that's not really all that important. What am I fighting for? Now, I see some of you nodding and I know you know what I'm talking about. Okay, Ephesians chapter 3. And by the way, never, never. One more never for you. When God has used a man to bless your life, and He brought you understanding of God's Word, and He brought you blessing in your life, and He brought spiritual growth to you, don't ever turn on Him. You know, I can question my teachers, and I can differ with my teachers that I've had in the past, but I will cherish to the day I die the things that I gained from them. The things that have laid a foundation for me, the things that helped me to grow, and the truths that I gained, I will be forever thankful for. And I never put down people who have blessed my life. Though I may disagree later on with some of the things, yet God used them in a great way to enrich my life, and I will always be thankful for all that they have done. All right, so coming back to 2 Timothy, what kind of a time are we living in? Well, there it is, the first 9 verses. Perilous times. The Greek word is kalepos. Kalepos is used only one other place in the New Testament, and this helps define for us what Paul means by perilous. In Matthew chapter 8 and verse 28, you remember the story of the demon-possessed man who was living in the tombs. And it says of him that he had often been captured and he had been placed in chains and he had broken the chains and he was gashing himself and he was wailing in the night and screaming and terrifying all the local residents, and he was exceedingly violent. That's it. In the last days, exceedingly violent times will come. Have you, by the way, noticed what's going on in the Middle East? Do you have any idea where this is heading? Do you have any idea what this is leading to? I mean, on the one hand, gosh, folks, just join with me and reflect back over the last 6 months. On the one hand, we have earthquakes, tsunamis, tornadoes, fires, floods. We have chaos in the natural realm. And by the way, it's just getting warmed up. What's going to happen next? Hang on, it's probably going to happen to America. And then we have one after another nation in the Middle East rising up and in flames. Seems to me like somebody kind of predicted something like that. Once a long time ago, wasn't there some guy that said there will be wars and rumors of wars and earthquakes and famines and floods and pestilence in many places? And yet people will run and read Nostradamus, who never said anything, and deny that we are living in the time that Jesus Christ spoke of. We're living in perilous times. What should you do in light of the time? I don't think I need to spend a lot of time exegeting what Paul has said here. I might just point out that there are four loves that characterize these people. They are lovers of self, and therefore they are lovers of money. By the way, money means mammon. Jesus said you cannot serve God and mammon, and yet the churches today say that you can. You can serve God and mammon. This is going to be your greatest year. God is going to pour out riches and wealth on you like you've never seen before. The health, wealth, and prosperity gospel, the name it and claim it gospel. God wants you to be rich, wealthy, and healthy. So it's okay to love mammon and love God. And by the way, when Jesus said you can't love mammon, what he was speaking of is the demon behind the love for money. It's not money itself. It's the demon that motivates the love of money. Notice that they are lovers of pleasure in verse 4. And then finally, they are not lovers of God. That characterizes the age in which you and I live. And from that mentality, from that foundation, come those who have a form of godliness but deny its power. Oh, they look great on the surface. But the reality of the living Spirit of God in their lives and a love for the Word of God and a desire to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ is not there at all. And therefore they creep into households, meaning in local churches. Local churches in those days met in homes. And they make captives of gullible women. Paul is not putting women down here. He's simply speaking about things that were happening in his time. It's one of the reasons why he said in 1 Corinthians and in 1 Timothy that a woman is not to be put in a position of teaching as a pastor. Doesn't mean she can't teach. Doesn't mean she can't have a phenomenal ministry. But God has ordained an order from the beginning. It is Adam and Eve. It's not Eve and then Adam, and it's certainly not Adam and Steve. There's a right order. And that order runs all the way through his creation and his organization through the Old Testament, through the New Testament, in marriage. And he says they're just like the false wise men or the magicians of Pharaoh in verse 8, Jannes and Jambres. You've got a few notes if you want to look them up in the notes that we've handed out to you. You can go back and check out these guys, and you can see in Exodus 7 through 9 that they were ultimately brought to where they had to bow the knee to the God of Israel. They were able to imitate some of the mighty signs, but when it got to creating things, they couldn't keep up. And then finally, when the very things that were the wrath of God falling on Egypt began to fall on them, they began to cry out and they said, "It's the God of Israel is the true God." You see, what God did in Egypt is what God is doing here. The United States of America is in for it. And I'll tell you why, because to whom much is given, much is expected. And how can you and I hope to prepare for the days that are coming? First, foremost, above everything else, if you do nothing else, Become very, very serious about your spiritual life and about being sensitive to the voice of God the Holy Spirit. The Christian life is a relationship. The Spirit of God is your mentor and guide. You must know His voice. You must be able to discern His voice from the many other voices that clamor all around you. Begin to pray for wisdom to be able to discern it. Begin to pray for a willingness to follow the way that He guides you, because I can tell you that oftentimes He will guide you in a direction that makes no sense at all. I was just speaking with Bill earlier, and he was talking about landing a fighter jet on a carrier deck. First time they make you do it, you don't have someone there with you helping you, right? That's what you were telling me, Bill? You're a Marine pilot? All right. So you're coming in at how fast? Okay. 130 miles an hour, and you got a postage stamp to land on. You got about that much margin for error. And you know what he told me? He said it was like the first time I ever jumped out of a plane. You get to the door, you know you got a chute on, but you know that plane is going to stay up in the air. You're not sure about that chute. You got to jump out. What do? I remember when I was working as an EMT, and we had to learn rescues from places where we were rappelling, and you have to go down. And so we're up on these towers, and you got to go. And I didn't have that much trouble with it because my father beat it into me. You trust your instructor and you trust your equipment. But as Bill said, you just have to step out by faith. There are times when God is going to lead you to places, and there are going to be circumstances and situations in your life, and you're going to stand there and you're going to be afraid. You're going to be terrified. You're going to say, this makes no sense. I don't understand it. It just, you know, God can't be leading me here. And the Spirit's prodding and pushing and telling you, go, 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 go. And you've got to say, I trust Him. And guess what? There's something under your feet. It's just faith. There's no other way to explain it. It's simply taking that step of faith. So I urge you, be very serious about your spiritual life. Get into the Word of God. You know what? It's an amazing thing. The more of this you get, the more the Spirit will work in your life. I'm serious. Read it every day. See my little markers? Six sections. Two chapters.
Can you say how to divide it?
Sorry?
How do you divide it?
How do I divide it? This is a sidetrack. There are passages in the Bible that will make no sense to you. Read them anyway. If all Scripture is inspired, that's coming up at the end of this chapter, wouldn't it be good to stand in front of Jesus Christ and be able to say, sir, I read it all. I didn't understand a lot of it, but I believe you. You said that it was all inspired and that it was all profitable, and therefore I read it all. So here we go. Six divisions. Number one, Genesis to Deuteronomy. What do we call that? Pentateuch, first five books of the Old Testament. Joshua to Esther. What do we call it? History. The Hebrews called it the writings. By the way, the Jews divided the Old Testament into three divisions. The Pentateuch, the writings, and the wisdom books. The Pentateuch, the writings, and the prophets. The wisdom books were part of the... What's the next book after Esther? Job to Song of Solomon, what books are they? Five wisdom books. What is wisdom? Proverbs tells us, wisdom is a thinking of Jesus Christ. I am wisdom. I was there in the beginning. I helped create the earth. It's Christ talking. He's the personification of wisdom. And so in the wisdom books, we have five books. Job teaches us what? How to suffer. Psalms teaches us what? How to pray or how to praise. Proverbs teaches us what? How to think. Ecclesiastes teaches us what? How to live in a broken world. Vanity, vanity, all is vanity, but you can still rejoice in the short time you have under the sun if you seek first your Creator in the days of your youth. Five Song of Solomon, what does it teach us? How to love in a marriage relationship. Five wisdom books. After that, prophets, Isaiah, Malachi. Then we have the history books of the New Testament, Gospels and Acts, followed by the epistles. I'm not suggesting that you do this. I'm just saying this is the program that I've done for the simple reason that it keeps me reading day by day in every portion of the Bible. And the amazing thing is, as I read through these, sometimes I'll see a connection between here and here. I never saw it before, but because I read it both on that day, it just clicks. Folks, you'd be doing better off if you're not reading to divide it up that way and read one chapter in each section each day. You'd be better off if you read only one chapter in this section and then the next day one chapter in this section. I don't care how you do it, get into the Word. If this is too tough for you, start in the Gospels and read a chapter a day. It can change your life, I'm telling you. Get into the epistles or pick a book. You like the book of Ephesians? Here's a suggestion. Get into the book of Ephesians and read through the book of Ephesians every day for a month. That could even be more profitable. Because now you're really absorbing the meaning of that book, the message of that book. I can promise you one thing. By the time you get through reading the book of Ephesians every day for a month, you're going to know the book of Ephesians like you've never known it before. And it's going to stick in your mind. Okay, so get into the Word. Beyond that, and I've been asked this question two or three times, what about making preparations? Preparations are good. I mean, if I think that all of my power may go out, it might be a good idea for me to have some kind of a backup. Kerosene lamp, a few candles, make sure I've got plenty of torches. You all know what torches are? Flashlights. Lots of batteries, right? I mean, it's just common sense. If I live in New Orleans, every year there's a strange thing that happens. Hurricanes come. Okay, well, if a hurricane's going to come, first thing, I'm going to make sure I live on high ground. Then I'm going to make sure that I have light. And if things get blown apart for a few weeks, I might get hungry. So it might not hurt if I stock up on a little bit of food. By the way, have you seen the rising price of food? Are you aware that we are nearing, for the first time in our history, a food crisis worldwide? Food prices throughout the world are skyrocketing. Have you seen the rise in the cost of cotton? It's gone up 30% in the last year. Have you noticed, by the way, that it costs more to fill your car up? You know what? It's going to get worse. 6 months ago, would you believe $4 a gallon? Would you believe $6 or $8? By the way, in Australia, that's already what they pay. We've been fortunate. We've had it easy. The rest of the world has already been doing this. So what do? You think and you pray. I'm not going to tell you, go buy a year's supply of food. That may not be the right thing for you. But it's a pretty good idea to have some backup food. I'm not going to tell you to, you know, go out and buy guns and ammo. But I know one thing. If anybody breaks into my house, I have a solution for it. It's called Remington 870. Because I want to protect my wife, my children, my grandchildren. And I'll do what I can do to keep them safe. Say, what happens if they take them all away? Well, You know the saying? Malon Labe. When the king of Persia sent word to Leonidas with his Spartans, lay down your weapons. Leonidas said, Malon Labe. Come and take them. But it actually means more than that, because this is an aorist participle. And the action of the aorist participle precedes the action of the main verb. So what it actually is saying is, if you're able to come and take them, or if you're able to get here, then you can take them. It's really a challenge. It's kind of become a battle cry for a lot of people. But the whole point is, what if we're disarmed? So what? The Aboriginals have a good saying in Australia, the more you know, the less you need. That really applies in the spiritual realm, don't you think? If we know what we ought to know, we can walk through this battlefield just like the prophet Jeremiah did, encapsulated in the grace of God, surrounded by His loving grace, hedged in by His power, and nothing can touch us but by the permission of God. Two things you should never do in these perilous times that we're entering into, and Jesus said it in Matthew 24, do not be afraid, and let no man deceive you. There are going to be many deceivers out there. Don't let them deceive you, because they will take you away from the high ground of God's power into trying to fight the battle on your own strength and energy, and that's not where you want to be. So fear not, and be not led astray. All right, let's finish up chapter 3, and we will call it a day. Verse 11, but you. Notice he's been talking in the first 9 verses about them and they in verse 9, but they will progress no further. Their folly will be manifest as theirs also, but you. It's good to see this contrast. You're different, Timothy. You're not one of them. You're not a vessel of dishonor. You're a vessel of honor. You're a child of the King. You've been called to a high and holy calling. So you, who have carefully followed my doctrine, my manner of life, my purpose, my faith, long-suffering, love, perseverance, persecutions, afflictions, which happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, and Lystra, go back and read Acts 13 and 14. You'll know what Paul's talking about here. They stoned him to death. What persecutions I endured, and out of them all the Lord delivered me. Oh, isn't that wonderful? God just delivered him right out of them, and he had no problem. What does it mean, God delivered him out of them? Did he take him away from them? No, read 2 Corinthians 11, 23 to 33. Let's do it. Turn with me. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Are they ministers of Christ? He's talking here about false apostles. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more. In labors, more abundant. In stripes, above measure. In prison, more frequent. In deaths, often. From the Jews, 5 times I receive 40 stripes minus 1. How many of you saw the Passion of Christ? Do you like that scourging? Paul went through it 5 times. Just picture that by itself. Verse 25, 3 times I was beaten with rods. That was the Roman method of punishment. Once I was stoned. He's not talking about what he was smoking. 3 times I was shipwrecked. This is before the shipwreck of Acts 27. A night and a day I have spent in the deep, hanging on to driftwood for a night and a day. How would you like to endure that with those fins moving around you? In journeys often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils of the Gentiles, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren. You think there was anything in perilous times that could scare Paul? He'd seen it all. In weariness and toil, in sleeplessness often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. Wait a minute, didn't he ever hear the prosperity gospel? I mean, didn't he know that if God was pleased with him, he'd be rich, healthy, and wealthy and have all he needed? What's going on here? Verse 28, and besides other things, what comes upon me daily? My deep concern for all the churches. There's a real warrior. There's a man who can be a pattern for each and every one of us. We may not experience all he experienced, but we will all experience some of what he experienced. So when he speaks to Timothy, he says, you followed my doctrine, my manner of life, my purpose, my faith. I'm back in 2 Timothy 3. My persecutions and afflictions, and out of them all the Lord delivered me. How did he deliver him? He carried him through. That's the deliverance we need. That's the one we're looking for. Just carry me through. Give me the tenacity to hang in there until I get through it. Verse 12, yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. From the very beginning, he's telling Timothy, stir up your gift, prepare to suffer. Teach, prepare to suffer. Keep growing, prepare to suffer. What is he saying? This world will exact its price from those who are devoted to Christ. It'll have its pound of flesh. But evil men and imposters will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But you must continue in the things that you have learned. Here is that word for abiding, going back to John 15. Abide, Timothy. Just abide. Just remain in obedience, in surrender, having fellowship with the Lord, and abide. Abide in the things that you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith which is in Christ. Listen, if a simple childlike faith in Christ could bring about eternal salvation, what could a full, mature understanding of God's Word do in our life? God's power is not restrained. His arm is not shortened that he cannot save. The only thing that'll stand between us and the ongoing, continuing deliverance of God is our own apathy and indifference, or distraction and sin. All Scripture is God-breathed, that's the word inspiration, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, so that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. There are five things the Holy Spirit does in conjunction with God's Word. And I'm going to close with this. Five works of the Holy Spirit regarding the Word of God. Number one, revelation. Revelation. In other words, he reveals the Word of God. That's actually what the word here means in 2 Timothy 3:16. Inspiration is not really a good translation. All Scripture is God-breathed. In other words, it comes from the mouth of God. That's revelation. Inspiration is dealt with later in 2 Peter. 2 Peter talks about inspiration. Second Peter 1:21 and 22. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is any private interpretation, for prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. Whether it was their verbal communication or their writing it down, it is the act that we call inspiration. The Spirit of God inspires the Word of God. Third, preservation. The only reason we have a Bible today is because the Holy Spirit superintends the Word of God so that it will never be destroyed. Matthew 24:35. The Word of God lives and abides forever. Heaven and earth will pass away, but the Word of God will abide forever. So God reveals His Word. The prophets, the apostles write it down under inspiration. God, the Holy Spirit, preserves it through history so that it comes down to our time, so that gathered together over this weekend, you and I, under the ministry of the Holy Spirit, can have illumination. The opening of the eyes of our understanding. Listen to how Paul says it in Ephesians chapter 1. He says, I do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. Ephesians 1:16, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him, that the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, you may know what is the hope of His calling, what are the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of His power to us who believe, according to the working of His mighty power, which He worked in Christ when He raised Him from the dead. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 16 to 20. And the last work, application. Only the Spirit of God can make it possible for you and I to put God's Word into practice in our life. Passage back to Ephesians. Ephesians 3:14. For this reason I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and on earth is named, that He would grant you according to the riches of His glory to be strengthened with might through His Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may be at home in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, so that you may be filled with the fullness of God. Ephesians 3:14-19. Or, in other words, that you may be filled by the Spirit of God. You want to see the passage that opened my eyes to change my whole approach to the filling of the Spirit? Open your Bible to Ephesians 5:18. Note, do not be drunk with wine in which is dissipation, but be filled by the Spirit. The first key was the word by. He is not the content of the filling, He is the agent of the filling. What is He filling us with? Speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Turn to Colossians chapter 3. Verse 16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual. Wait a minute. Isn't that what he said in Ephesians 5? In Ephesians 5, he says, be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing, making melody. Over here in Colossians 3:16, he says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. You know, of course, that Ephesians and Colossians are what we call sister epistles. And you know that which one was written first. Colossians. Romans and Galatians are sister epistles. Which one was written first? Galatians. Paul is doing what all of us do. He writes a short epistle, thinks on it, ponders it, prays about it, and says, you know what, I need to expand this. Kind of like I want to do with the basics book, but then it'd be 500 pages long. He writes Galatians. He ponders the truths that have been revealed to him. Bango, here comes the book of Romans, expanded version. He writes Colossians. He says, hey, you need to let the word of God really come to life in you. You'll be able to teach and admonish one another and blah, blah, blah. And then he goes through Ephesians and he says, hey, I want you to have illumination regarding the Word of God, and the Holy Spirit will empower you to put it into practice, and therefore I want you to be filled by the Spirit. What's he talking about? Same thing. So here's the conclusion that comes from that. No diligent study of the Word of God, no desire to apply the Word of God in your life, no filling by the Spirit. Or to put it in Chinese, no tiki, no shirty. Right? Don't ask me where that came from. It was definitely not inspired. We're going to leave it with that, folks. You've been a great audience. I appreciate your patience and tenacity. I know it's been a long day. I know those seats get hard. But I pray that you will walk away challenged. I pray that you will walk away with a desire to love your Lord and do His will and be an active instrument in His hand, to be a vessel of honor in His hand. He has great work for you to do. We need to imitate Him. When at the age of 12, he said, I must be about my Father's business. You and I need to be about our Father's business. There's lots to do. Let's make sure we do it. I hope you all have a great evening. Get some rest. Recover. We'll come back in the morning. We're going to celebrate the Lord's table. And it'll be a wonderful time for us. It always amazes me how fast these conferences go. They just fly by. Before you know it, it's gone. You know what? Before we know it, our life's going to be gone. It's going to be over so quick. We need to make it count while we're here. Let's close in prayer. Father, you have given us many rich and wonderful things to share together today. Not only in the study of your word, the richest of your riches, but the fellowship that we have in the Spirit, knowing that we are fellow members of the body of Christ and knowing that we are going to spend eternity in your presence. We have nothing but glory and rejoicing to look forward to. Therefore, help us have endurance. Give us tenacity in this life that is so filled with sorrows and trials and difficulties. Help us, Father, to rejoice in all of the good things that you give us and the rich blessings that we have. Help us to treasure the things that are truly valuable, not the things of this world nor the things that are passing away. Help us value our relationships, because ultimately that's a key to it all. Our marriages, our families, husbands, wives, parents, children, marvelous friends, and wonderful fellow believers, help us to count these among our greatest riches. As we go our way tonight, we ask that you'll continue to work in us greater understanding of the things that we have shared together and stimulate in us a burning desire that these things will not be taught nor heard in vain, but that they will be actually implemented in our lives. Let us walk away from this conference, change people. We know that your changes are not dramatic in a moment of time, but rather the things that happen gradually as we are broken and rebuilt and remolded into the likeness of Jesus Christ. Bless each and every one who is here. Please meet their needs by the power of your Spirit. Let every heart and soul be lifted up, encouraged, and blessed. For we ask it in Christ's name. Amen.